Dear friends in Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Amen. I would like to consider again with you the words of the Gospel reading, the Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus begins his Galilean ministry. He has heard of the imprisonment of John and he calls his disciples and then he begins preaching. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is God's word. Please be seated. Well, with all of these hymns and this reading about the kingdom of God, I was thinking a lot about kingdoms this past week, and I guess if there was ever a kingdom that I thought that I would like to be a part of or live in, it is that fictional kingdom of Camelot. I don't know if you remember that, but I remember when I was back in high school, our high school drama department put on the production of Camelot, and I was especially captivated by one song for its description of this idyllic kingdom that was ruled by King Arthur. And it was the title song of that play called Camelot. And it says this in part: "July and August cannot be too hot, and there's a legal limit to the snow here in Camelot. By order, summer lingers through September. The winter is forbidden till December in Camelot. The rain may never fall till after sundown. By 8, the morning fog must disappear. In short, there's simply not a more congenial spot for happily ever aftering than here in Camelot." I would have sung it for you, but I spared you. I haven't spared my family this week, though I've been singing it all week long as I've been thinking about this. What a kingdom where snow is restricted, where summer goes all the way into September, where the morning fog has to disappear by 8. What a kingdom! Until, of course, you get a little farther into the story and you realize that Camelot is not the utopian kingdom that you first thought it was. Because in this kingdom, like every kingdom of man, it is marred by war and violence and treachery and lies and lust and unfaithfulness. Until by the end of the whole story, King Arthur's blissful, idyllic little kingdom has crumbled and is nothing more than a memory. And at the end of the play, he sings, "Don't let it be forgot that once there was a spot for one brief, shining moment that was known as Camelot." Well, but for Camelot, where, as the song says, the climate must be perfect all year, but for Camelot, I'm not even sure I would like to live in a kingdom. You know, I know that Jesus Christ says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that's good news, but good news and kingdom almost sounds like an oxymoron to our ears, does it not? Which of us living in a democracy would want to live in a kingdom instead? That would be a step back into the Dark Ages, wouldn't it? Where the king's subjects had no freedoms, they had no say in their government, and life was lived at the whims of the monarch. Wouldn't that be bad news? And yet, there in the pages of Luther's Small Catechism are those words that so many of you have memorized, and some of you are trying to memorize. "He purchased me," Jesus, that is, "purchased me for what reason? That I may live under him in his kingdom and serve him." And a lot of people choke on those words. And not just 7th and 8th graders who are struggling to remember those words, but a lot of people who don't really want to think about the real meaning of those words and live those words. You see, a lot of people want to be a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, They want to be a part of his church because of the social aspect of it, and the family expects it. And you can make business contacts at church, and there are activities, and there is that sense of scoring points with God when you come to church once in a while and getting on his good side. And of course, church is a lovely place to hatch your children at the baptismal font and to match couples up at the altar and to dispatch people when they die. The hatching, the matching, the dispatching. Oh, we like that part of the kingdom of God. But when it actually comes to living under Christ in his kingdom and serving him, now that's where we draw the line. Because living under his lordship means that we cast off the ways of sin and we become more and more like him, serving him in righteousness. And that's the part of kingdom living that people don't really like to hear about. You know, the part where Jesus says, repent, turn it around, change your life. That part they consider to be bad news. They want the kingdom, to be sure. But they want it on their own terms. And so they will associate themselves with the kingdom so long as they can continue to love their money and be greedy and selfish, so long as they can continue to bear unforgiveness in their hearts and grudges against people they don't like, and so long as they can continue to get drunk and keep on swearing and keep gratifying their fleshly lusts and keep on believing that they are in charge of their own destinies and keep on doing everything the way they want to do it, without too much harassment from the preacher. They expect a little bit of it, but not too much. We don't want to go overboard. They want the best of both worlds. To be associated with the kingdom of Christ in some outward way, but not actually to live under Christ and to serve him in his kingdom. Which, of course, I hope you know, is as much a lie as Camelot, isn't it? As much a delusion as that kingdom of King Arthur. Paul clearly says in the letter to the Galatians, listen here, the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries. Remember that when St. Paul comes this afternoon. Dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look, you're either in the kingdom or you're not. You're either all in or you're not in at all. And those who try to plant one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world, those who try to straddle the fence, well, you know what happens? They get nothing but splinters. And you know where. Friends, don't sit the fence on this one. The kingdom of heaven is good news. And it's such good news because the king is such a good king. And when you finally understand that, when you know who the king is and you know what the king has done for you, living under him is no problem at all. Oh no, to the contrary, living under him is life's greatest joy. I love your kingdom, Lord, we just sang, did we not? And we love it because Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and scorned its shame by receiving upon his brow a crown of thorns instead of a crown of gold and jewels. Jesus shows that he did not come for his own pleasure and glory and fame. By claiming a throne of crossed wooden beams and nails instead of a silk-cushioned throne, King Jesus proved that he had not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for each one of you as a ransom. For the joy of reconciling us to the Heavenly Father by the forgiveness of our sins, Jesus Christ endured the cross. He scorned its shame. He was mocked as a king, but he really was the king, reigning there from his cross, willingly paying the wages of our sins so that that debt with God could be canceled. And that's the good news that makes all of the difference as we think about what it means to live under Jesus Christ in his kingdom. I know it's been said, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That is the experience of the human family. For us, the king rose for us. The king now reigns for us. It is he who is doing the serving. Now, only after he has served you in that way does he invite you to serve him. Follow me. Follow me, he says. Serve me. And that's the difference with his kingdom. Service to this king is invited, never compelled. Christ never forces you to serve him. But he gently knocks on that door. He gently calls you and invites you like he did his first disciples. And when you know who he is, and when you know what he's done for you, responding to his invitation is life's greatest joy. And so with Simon and Andrew and James and John, we cast down our nets. We put behind us all of our connections to that old way of life. And we serve him. And what a joy it is. The kingdom of heaven is at hand in the person of Christ. The good news of Christ has changed our status from condemned to sanctified. In the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is ours through faith in him, we serve him. Oh, so I plead with you, follow him and serve him. Serve him with your time. Serve him with your money. Serve him with your talents. Serve him with your voice. Serve him with every resource of your life. Serve him with words that build up rather than tear down. Serve him with good works that shine like bright lights in this dark world of ours. Serve him in your family by feeding the lambs his word. Serve him with the kindness that you extend to each other. Serve him by being his peculiar people who actually know how to exhibit self-control and patience and love. Live under him in his kingdom. Serve him, and see if you don't just come to understand what the psalmist meant when he said, serve the Lord with gladness. In the name of our Savior Jesus, our King, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.